Good morning, church. Welcome to 434. If you're new with us, it's so great to have you. If you're not new with us, it's great to have you too. All right, if you're online, thanks for watching. All right, I'm Scott. I'm the director of the kids ministry. And I was just thinking, you know, I've heard that if you open an umbrella inside, it's supposed to rain outside. So I think it worked, right? So before we get started, let's all stand up, and we're going to greet each other. We're going to say hi. We're like, we really like each other, all right? And we're going to tell each other, oh, hold on. We're going to tell
but
each
wait,
other.
There's more.
But wait, there's more. Tell each other what your favorite rainy day activity is. It's worshiping Jesus, right? That's what it's got to be. It's not sleep. It's worshiping Jesus.
Bow before him.
right, you can have a seat. Thank you for coming today. It's good to get the rain, is it not? It's been a month of that. Nothing but sunshine. I don't got anything against sunshine, but my pond is getting very low. But we had all the sun we could handle yesterday at the 2025 The Pastors.
A tradition like none other.
Very, very good, very good. We had an outstanding day. I got to share some of it with you because you were a big part of it. If you donated, sponsored a whole of one of our students, you have a vested interest in the investment in them for what's coming up in student ministry. This is the biggest fundraiser that we do all year for student ministry. The Pastors has been a tradition for a long, long time here at the church at 434. And students understand the role that they have to enter into your lives and to request funds so that they can participate in a lot of stuff that we do. This summer, we're going to camp, as we do every summer. This summer, it will be Student Life Camp at Lee University in Cleveland, Tennessee. Right around God's country, they say. We have been there before. We're going to descend on that university with about 500 strong throughout the Southeast, mostly, and Florida, because Florida's not part of the Southeast in that way. But we're going to be doing a mission opportunity in that area. We don't have the specific yet. We will in a couple weeks. Camp is only 5 weeks away, so we're right here on the cusp of it. You made a big difference in making it possible for us to go. So we had a golf tournament yesterday. We want to show you some of the sights and sounds of that tournament. Cast your eyes upon the screens, and then I'll come back up.
Shot at fame, but the real win ain't in the game. We're swinging clubs, we're taking aim, raising funds in Jesus' name. Youth to camp, that's the goal. Every putt feeds a hungry soul. The Pastors, yeah, we're playing for the mission. Faith and fundraising, holy competition. The Pastors, tradition carved in turf and sweat. We got doves and covets, awkward lies. Heaven laughs when the ball still flies. Prayer on the tee, grace on the green. Redemption shows up in every scene. No pros here, just hearts on fire. Fueling dreams, lifting you higher. One shot, one chance, one swing of truth. Changing lives, one hole, one you.
30 a bogey, we don't care. Every swing sends kids somewhere.
Camp to serve, stand up tall. So let that fundraiser ball roll, y'all.
Yeah. Mark Percy wrote that song and put it to music overnight with the help of his friend AI. Do want to thank Dave Tindall. All those shots were from Dave and Mark mostly, and we do appreciate all their efforts into being able in 24 hours to turn it around so that we can share that with you. A couple of awards were given out yesterday, and I want to share a few of those with you because they're deserving of it. If you played yesterday in the golf tournament, and this is good news for all of you future golfers, if you actually played yesterday, you got an award. No, it's not that everybody gets a trophy at the church at 434, but you beat the pastors fair and square, and so you receive this certificate suitable for framing. It's called the Holier Than Thou certificate, and we filled out your name yesterday, and you can take it home and put it in your study, on your wall, whatever, wherever you put your most prized possessions, you can have that, and they did. Everyone beat the pastors, but there was a high score, and high score winner, which is not good in golf, is Berman, Bridges, Travis Bridges, Lisa and Scott. They were the high for that, but give them a hand for that. I also want to thank Tom Pylant, Amy Pylant, Sarah Pylant, the Pylants. So every time I'm up here, there's a rule that since they're my in-laws, I have to give them credit for stuff. So, but they did a great job of... Tommy works at the golf course, so he gets us all that basically entry into the course that we normally wouldn't be able to get ourselves. So I want to thank them for doing that. Sarah does a lot of all the groundwork on what makes this really important. A couple other events. Longest drive, Kyle Israel, came the farthest, Berlin, as well to play. So he's farthest drive and longest drive. Closest to the pin, Matt Armstrong. And the runner-up for student donation was Colby Colangelo. $725 he raised, which is fantastic. Top student, $1,000, goes to Hunter Israel. So he... Come up on it really fast. Really fast. No, really fast. Come up here. Really fast. Hunter got this. He actually played in the tournament. So more importantly, he raised $1,000 for student ministry. The highest donation overall. This is a tradition like none other. And it's true to form with that. Scott Colangelo, come on up really quick. Really quick, Scott raised $6,537. Yeah, can you believe that? A guy with that face can raise that kind of money. Exactly. So we got a couple other, but I think we're going to go ahead. The runner-up was the Strausses, Dan and John and their buddies. They came in second in the tournament. The winning team for the 2025 is Matt Armstrong, Dana Johnson, Scott Hassan. I think we have a couple of those in there. Dana's going to represent the team this morning. There you go. All right, smile on the camera right there. All right, very good. Stay right here because you're going to have to take the denim off. I didn't tell her in advance, so I'm glad she wore something appropriate. All right, I'm gonna try. Matt, why don't you put the jacket on her? You're a past winner. That's what they do at the Masters, and that's what we do at the Pastors. So she's gonna don the jacket. Pardon it if I got it too warm. Team captain. Yay! One more time for the 2025, the Pastors Champions, everyone. Yes, give them a hand. Thank you again. We'll see you next year. You made a difference. We raised now over $14,000 yesterday. So you guys were a big part of that. If you're tired of clapping, we're getting ready to praise the Lord, so don't let that hinder you. We're going to stand right now, right? Stand up as we praise the Lord this morning. Thank you guys for everything.
People said. Would you be seated?
Good morning.
Morning.
I tell you, if you were been here at the 9 o'clock service, it was raining so hard when we got out that people were ripping umbrellas off the walls in this room trying to get out of here. It was it rained a lot. I appreciate so much, so many reasons to praise God. But 6 months ago when we were planning this series, and who knew that today would be the day you needed to bring your umbrellas. And so some of you came in with your own illustrative pieces. I appreciate that. This series is entitled Undercover. We're talking, I hope in a very honest way, about what it means to live under the authority of God, the importance of that. Because until we do that, then we're never going to live the life that we were created to live. We'll never be able to do the things that we were created to do. And as a result, we're going to struggle. And so this is the second week of a three-week series, as we talk about what it means to live undercover. We're using the umbrellas, obviously, as a visual illustration of that. Today, we're going to talk about Oh, my galoshes. And we're going to go to the book of 1 Samuel, the entire book of 1 Samuel, because today is kind of one of those days that we're going to take a different track, if you will. I noticed you, when you came in, you got your worship flyer, if they were still available. There are 4 points there, but today there's not 4 points. Today, there are 4 mini sermons. That's right, 4 mini sermons. See, I could have just done 1 and gone home, but I love you more than that. I could have done 2, but I want to let you know I did something all week and I want to put forth a little effort, so I could have done 2. I could have done 3 and called it quits because most pastors go to 3 points, an appointment, they're out. I wanted to go above and beyond because I love you. So you get 4 mini sermonettes, 4 micro little short stories that will hopefully illustrate for you authority and what it means to live under God's authority, because we've all got authority issues. We struggle with this thing that I'm going to call the stride of pride. Most of us had a moment in life where we walked away from authority. It's a wicked walk. We stroll into Sheol when we do it. We know what's best. We take this attitude. I know how it's supposed to happen. I'm not going to do that. And what happens is we push back against authority, maybe more often than we need to. And so we've used the umbrella as our kind of our illustration here. And, you know, on a day like today, we found out who's who in the house. I mean, because this is an umbrella. Actually, it's still wet from before. It's an umbrella now. So, men, be honest. How many umbrella fellas we got in the room? Show of hands. Not afraid to carry that umbrella. Not afraid to get wet. Yeah, good for you. Yeah. Be tough. Be a man. You know, you gotta carry an umbrella. Man enough to say I'll be under the umbrella. Now, ladies, how many parasol princesses we have out there? How many of you guys are more than happy to grab that umbrella and just stay out of the rain? See, it becomes important for us because what we're talking about is that we live our lives, and if this is the authority of God, and it covers us and it protects us, if we stay out here, we're on the outside of it. Doesn't do us any good to have it. But the minute you became a follower, you had this happen in your life. You got the opportunity to live your life under the authority. But we choose sometimes to live out here, which is just crazy. It's not smart. But we do it all the time. And why? Why do we stay under the authority? What does it protect us from? The
elements.
The elements. I'm so impressed. It protects you from the elements. We could say elements, but it's a series, right? So it's the elements. It protects you from the elements. And so if you want to live the life that you were created to live, you've got to make the decision, am I going to live under the authority of God? And so today, we're going to go and we're going to look at 4 stories out of 1 Samuel. I'm going to paraphrase a lot. I'm going to land in a couple verses to make some points for you and kind of move along, because hopefully you'll see yourself in 2 of these stories. My fear is you might see yourself in 3 of the stories. I dread the fact, but you might be in all four. And when I think of authority issues, I kind of default, after I deal with my own sin, but I default to two people in the Bible, King Saul and King David. Their stories unfold in the book of 1 Samuel. And so today, each one is going to give us an important lesson about how we struggle at times, how we deal with, and how we handle authority in our lives, and hopefully learn a couple things that will help us as we kind of move forward into the week. And so four stories. First short story is this, and actually this is the longest of the bunch, I believe. First thing I want you to see is I want you to see the whiplash at Michmash. The whiplash at Michmash. That happens in 1 Samuel 13. To begin with, let me start by kind of catching you up. Who is Saul? Saul is the king of Israel. He is 6'6" tall, black hair, handsome, articulate. He was the king of Israel. He was running the military. He was running the finances. He was running everything. He was the boss in Israel. The reason he's the boss is because he won the popular vote. What I mean by that is the people cried out to God, "We want a king." Now, at the end of the day, God didn't necessarily want them to have a king. It was going pretty well with the prophets and the judges. He was pleased with that. But the people whined to God, "We want a king, we want a king. Everybody else has a king, we need a king too." And God, because God is God, and God loves us, and God is merciful, and he extends a lot of grace in our life, and sometimes he answers your prayer like that. "I'll give you what you want, even though it may not be the best thing for you, but I'll give you what you've asked for." And so they got a king. And Saul was that king. And so Saul is the reigning king of Israel. However, God sets up an authority structure. There's God, and God had a prophet by the name of Samuel. We'll call him Sam I Am. Samuel, and then below him is the king of Israel, Saul. God has a pecking order. Authority is not a bad word to God, even though sometimes it's a bad word to us. Learning who is in charge, learning who you live under authority of is an important thing to do. And so this is how it was set up. Saul is now at Michmash. It's a place. Maybe you've been in Michmash before. Maybe you felt like you've been in Michmash. Maybe you've been up to your eyeballs in Michmash. Maybe the Michmash has hit the fan. I don't know. But Michmash is a mess. Michmash is that place where, you know, things are just not going like they need to. Michmash means that you're surrounded by something. That's not what the word actually means. But Michmash means you're surrounded by something in the context of this story. That's where Saul finds himself. Saul finds himself at Michmash. And Michmash is that place where he is surrounded by the Philistines. Battle Philistines. And so Saul has a problem. Because the Philistines have cornered the iron market. They are incredibly adept at producing, making weapons. Weapons. Spears. Swords. They could protect themselves. They made shields. They were good with ironworks. That's who the Philistines were. They were formidable opponents. The Hebrews, the Israelites, on the other hand, they were become more like the Hebrew hillbillies. They had garden rakes, shovels, sticks, stuff that they would use in the garden, not bad. Stuff. But that stuff was all they had. Matter of fact, if you go and do just a big broad scope of scripture, about this time in history, only two folks have any kind of armor at all, and that would be Saul, he's the king after all, and his son Jonathan. Why not? Got to take care of your boy. And so, they're it. I mean, so the Hebrew hillbillies are here, and they're surrounded by the Philistines, and it's bad. They're outnumbered. They're outmanned. Saul had to do something. But the problem Saul had was Saul had to wait. See, Saul had to wait until Samiam came and did the sacrifices before God so they could go into battle. But Saul's itching to fight. mean, because Saul wants to go ahead and get this battle on. He's ready to engage the Philistines. They were so close, you could smell the old spice. I mean, it was wafting across the battlefield. They are in a situation where it's going to happen. It's going to go down. And Saul knows it. And he's dealing with a morale problem. Because, see, the Hebrew hillbillies figured out, we are outmanned and outgunned on this thing. And they keep delaying, and they keep delaying, and Philistines get closer and closer. They can smell them. They know they're close. And so they just start leaving. The army starts taking off. And so Saul has a revolt on his hands. His guys are defecting on him, and he's getting nervous. And so he's thinking to himself, Samuel's not here. So I'm going to go ahead, and I'm going to make the sacrifices, and we're going to get this battle going. In essence, Saul made a decision. It doesn't matter what I'm supposed to do. I'm just going to do this because it's the best way to get to where I want to be. Have you ever done that? Have you ever decided not to do what you were supposed to do, what you knew you should do, so you could go ahead and do what you wanted to do to begin with? If so, you have an authority issue. And we all have them. But for Saul, in this moment, he makes the sacrifice, and God has perfect timing. Because as Saul makes the sacrifice, as soon as he's done making the sacrifice, who do you think shows up? Samuel. Sam-I-Am. Shows up. And in verse 11 of chapter 13, Samuel utters words that every parent has asked their child. What have you done? That's what he says. What have you done? And Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come on time. Now, notice what Saul did there. He's starting to give an account, but he turned it back on Samuel and he said, and because you weren't here when you were supposed to be here. And the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought. Now, the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I've not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. What's happening in the passage is, Saul shows up and calls, Samuel shows up and calls Saul out. What have you done? And Saul knows he's been caught, and Saul knows he's screwed up. He knows it. But he immediately starts responding. He tries to put the blame back on Sam-I-Am and offer an excuse for what he did. I've done exactly the same thing with God. Think about what we just read. I'll read it differently, with a different inflection this time. Saul said, when I saw. Say that with me. I saw. Say it one more time. I saw. So in other words, Saul saw. He saw that the men were scattering, and you didn't show up at a set time, which was a lie. Samuel was not late. And that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. I thought, say that with me, I thought that they're going to assemble and they're going to come down against me at Gilgal, and I haven't sought the Lord's favor, so I felt, say it one more time, I felt compelled to offer the sacrifices. What you just did is you outlined the steps that we take when we step out from under the umbrella of God's authority. I think, or I saw, I thought, and I felt. Those three things move you outside of God's authority. See, Saul's excuses are the same as our excuses sometimes. We see what we think we see. We think what we want to think. And then based on our feeling, we felt compelled to do what we wanted to do. For Saul, it got him into the battle. It kept the men there. He got where he wanted to go. However, each of those things got him in trouble. When you're living under the umbrella of God's authority, if Saul would have been living under the umbrella, what he would have done is he could have said, I saw. He saw what was happening. The second step, though, would be I prayed, and then I acted. See, when you live under God's authority, that's the three steps that you take. I saw, I prayed, and I acted. It's not based on feeling. It's not based on any hairball thought you got rolling through your head. What you do in that moment is after you see what's going on is then you bring that back under the lordship of Christ. You pray through it somehow. You connect with God. You talk about that. And then you act upon what God lays on your heart or what it means to be obedient, and you do what you need to be done, what needs to be done. Saul blew it. He saw, he thought, he felt. And God sets up authority in our life for a reason. God's not out there trying to pick on you. He's not trying to make your life miserable. The way that he set things up, that's the way it should be. And to let you know a little bit more about Saul, before Saul had this moment, if you go back and back up a little bit in the story, his son Jonathan had already secured a victory for the Israelites at one point. And after that, the Bible says that Saul blew his own horn to announce to the people that he had victory over the Philistines. Saul blew his own horn. And you can go back and read that story for yourself because it tells you a whole lot about Saul. Saul was a guy who has this authority struggle. He thinks it's about himself. He thinks it's about what he wants. He thinks it's about how he looks. He thinks it's about what others are going to think of him. Saul is a control freak. And I got a gnawing feeling in this room. We got some control freaks. If you can't control it, you struggle. And I want you to know something about life, and I think you know this, but if you don't want to experience whiplash at McMash, you've got to understand, you've never been in control. Control has never been yours for the taking. And if you want to have a miserable life, if you want to be just miserable and grumpy and ornery and mean as a snake, try to take control. And you'll fail. But because you over-manipulate, because you're not doing the things you need to do, because you don't get under that umbrella of authority, you struggle. Saul was a control freak. And it was a colossal mistake. And he got called out on it. The second story I want you to see is I want you to see the bite of the Amalekites. I'll get it right. The bite of the Amalekites. Again, we're still in 1 Samuel. This time we're in 1 Samuel chapter 15. The Amalekites, Israel's arch enemy. The Amalekites were the very first people that the children of Israel faced when they entered the promised land. These people are demonic. They worship pagan gods, but ultimately they're worshiping Satan. They have been the nemesis of God's people ever since the promised land journey began for the children of Israel, for the nation of Israel. And here's what God, told Samuel to tell Saul. God gave them instructions. They were going to fight the Amalekites. And Samuel told Saul that God said, wipe them all out. Kill them. All of them. Everybody. No one is to be left. Wipe them out. And Saul says, okay, I'll do it. I'll do it. I get it. I got it. I'll do it. And Saul goes into battle, and they win. And Saul then begins to do what he was supposed to do. He wiped out 95% of the people and stopped and decided to give mercy to 5%. And so he took some of the people, he let them live, he let the king live, took the stuff, plundered. And after the victory's over with, you got to love Saul, because then Saul goes to another place and builds a monument to himself because he's a great king, great leader, great warrior. He builds a monument to himself. And he said, boy, that's just dumb. I mean, why would he be disobedient and then on top of it, build a monument to himself? And we think to ourselves, man, I can't understand it all because, I mean, how could I ever do that? And I would simply say to you, you ever seen a Facebook page? Yeah. Gosh, we live in a world of people building monuments to themselves all the time. I mean, you can go on Facebook and just But there's someone's name that you know, and you can go back and you find out they're putting monuments up themselves all the time. Why? They have authority issues. They just don't know it. Because they feel the need to put themselves into a light where they create some kind of persona, some image, because they want people to think certain things about them. Our culture understands this completely. Saul's disobedient. He doesn't do what he's supposed to do. He does part of what he's supposed to do. And then he builds himself a statue because he did such a great job. Now, we read that story and we sit there and our brains are about to explode because, my gosh, how could anybody do that? And yet, gosh, we live in a world of people who do that all the time. We don't take God seriously. We don't take what he asks us to do seriously. We're only partially obedient. And then we put monuments to ourselves that highlight our partial obedience. And we wonder why it is that things don't go so well. See, Samuel then shows up, chases Saul down. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 13, it says, when Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you." See, this is how you know Saul knows he screwed up. Because when the prophet tracks him down, he starts, "The Lord bless you, my brother." Sounds spiritual, doesn't it? Yeah. It sounds spiritual. And then he says, "The Lord bless you." And then he says this, "I have carried out the Lord's instructions." So he sounds spiritual, and then he lies on top of it. I mean, Saul is a rat. And Saul, it said, you know, I carried out the instructions. I did what I was supposed to do. And Samuel looks at him and basically begins this conversation with Saul and says, "Who are you trying to please?" Because this is about obedience, and 95% isn't obedience. And you say, well, it's good enough. And here's the interesting thing for us who are followers of Jesus. We kind of think the same thing too. We know we're supposed to be obedient, but God, nah, this is okay. We think we're going to be obedient. We want to be obedient, but yeah, but doing this is okay. This is not a big deal. I mean, goodness gracious, Saul, 95% of what God asked, he did. Surely the 5% can't be that big a deal. I mean, sure, he put up a statue, a monument to himself over here, but that's not a big deal either, right? Because, I mean, after all, he had carried the bulk of the battle. It was done. I mean, sure, King Agag was still alive and some of the plunder and some of the value was there. And so Saul gets real creative because if you keep reading the story in verses 20 through 21, Saul comes up. And so, and here's how I appreciate this about Saul. He's quick on his feet. I mean, to be a dumb guy, he's quick. Because he tells Samuel, he goes, well, I was going to take the stuff that I took that I wasn't supposed to take. And I was going to give it to the Lord as an offering. Because he knows he's been caught. And so he's trying to spiritualize doing the wrong thing. He did it in the greeting. He lied. But I was going to use it for good. And Samuel says something, and I want you to hear me very carefully. When you hear this, if you've never heard this verse before, this verse will cause you to put your palm against the top of your head and just go, oh, God, I'm so sorry. Because Samuel lays out what God thinks about disobedience. This is what he says in verse 22 of 1 Samuel 15. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of God? To obey is better than the sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of the rams. In other words, what God is saying is, I value not the stuff you're doing. I value your obedience. Don't tell me what you're doing for me. What matters most to me is obedience. You see, we got strong work ethics, right? I mean, we're always trying to work our way into good favor. We want people to notice the hard work we do. I'm doing this. But at the end of the day, you can do. Are you being obedient? Because your obedience matters more to God. And then on top of that, Samuel keeps going because, see, that was bad. I mean, that slapped you upside the head. This one caused you to lay down and cry. Because in the next verse, verse 23, he says, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, if you don't know what he's talking about, let me paraphrase that in a modern English version so you'll understand. When you're being disobedient, you're as close to acting like Satan as you possibly can get. That's what he's saying to him. That's what he's saying to us. See, partial obedience doesn't cut it. He wants all of you. He wants you to live under his authority. He wants you to do what you were created to do. He wants you to be everything you were created to be. And so much so that Samuel points out to Saul, man, when you're doing this, you're as close to being like Satan right now as you can possibly be in the eyes of God. That's how serious obedience is. Now, I step back and I ask all of us to think, how many times do we justify what we do and think it's not a big deal? Now, the great news is you're forgiven. God's grace is rich. His mercy is complete. And so we get a lot of, we get to live our lives on God's gasoline. But to make a willful choice to be disobedient, that really is huge. And what does it mean? It means we have authority issues. And see, we don't put that verse on our coffee cups. I mean, I don't have a keychain with that verse on it. I don't have a t-shirt with that verse on it because I don't want people to think that about me. And I know you don't either. But the reason is because we think we know best. Our problem is pride. That was Saul's problem. He knew better than God how to win the battle and what needed to be done afterwards. He knew better than he'd been instructed. God surely didn't know what he was talking about. Why was it important that he kill everybody and destroy everything? God surely had made a mistake. And when you're disobedient, that's basically what you're saying to God. God, I get it. You're God. I got it. You created the universe. You created me. You love me. I got all that. But you freed me, and I got free will, and you gave me free will. And so I think I know a little bit better in this situation. Now, you would never say that out loud for fear of a lightning bolt. But yet we live it out all the time. That's pride in our lives because we are self-consumed with ourselves. What we think, what we saw, what we feel. Still Saul's problem. He is a self-consumed phony. Don't be like Saul. Saul had it all. He had the looks, he had the position, he had the power. Saul had it all, and he was destined to fall because he had authority issues. You want to know what's going to tank you in your walk with Christ? You want to know what's going to tank you in your life? Your authority issues. That's why this is such a big deal. See, if you're ever going to love like Jesus loved, forgive like Jesus forgives, you've got to get over the fact that you're in the way. And you've got to decide that there are people in your world, in your orbit, that you just have to love because Jesus said so. Get over yourself. And there's people that you need to decide, I'm canceling a debt. They don't owe me anything. I can't hold on to that because that's robbing me of the joy of living for Jesus. That debt is canceled. They're forgiven. And you just forgive them and you move on because not doing that means you rob yourself of living the life that you were created to live. And that is disobedience. It makes you like Satan. That's how serious it is. Don't be like Saul. First two stories. Hopefully none of you ever do that. I know we do, but hopefully you don't do it all the time. The second two stories have to do with David. David's a man after God's own heart. These stories are shorter, but David shows us some stuff that really is some good godly reactions to stuff. He has this authority thing going with God where David is not perfect. And this is why David's life becomes important to us because David makes mistakes. He makes a lot of mistakes. He makes bad mistakes. But the thing that sets David apart is that David is a man after God's own heart. He has a desire to get it right. He has a desire to be who God created him to be. He has a desire that even when he makes a mistake, to make the mistake right, do the right thing, and honor God. And David's life is marked by that, his story, his saga. Over and over again, we see that pattern. See, David is the anointed new king of Israel. Whenever you have authority issues, God does balance the books. Saul has authority issues with God, and God has said, that's enough. You're no longer going to be king. Your family, the line will not be royal. That's not going to happen. God has gone out and found a replacement player. He went into the draft portal, if you will. And he pulled a player out of the portal. Jesse's boy, set him aside, gave him greasy head, anointed him with oil, 16 years of age. This young man is the anointed new king of Israel. The problem is there's already a king in Israel. Tough to be the king when there's already a king. Tough to be a boy king when there's already a man king. Tough. And David will spend the next 15 years waiting to ascend to the throne of Israel. He had to wait 15 years. We get irritated if we wait through two traffic lights. And David knew he was the king. Samuel had done it. Sam I Am had shown up, went through the whole thing, did it, lined up all his brothers. David's the baby of the group. No, David's a man. New king, 15 years. And so while he is waiting, he had to deal with psycho Saul. Because Saul was so disobedient, his authority issues were so bad, he went off his rocker. See, being disobedient makes you a little nutty. In Saul's case, it made him a lot nutty. And Saul had gotten to the point where he was so threatened by David, he was hunting David down. He was trying to find David, wherever David was at. David has some people traveling with him. He has his mighty men who are with him. And they're on the run from Saul. Now, when you're on the run, in the wilderness. There's not a lot of places to go. But when you're carrying a lot of people, sometimes you have to make a pit stop. You ever been on a road trip? Had to stop somewhere? Anybody ever been to Bucky's? Oh, yeah, Bucky's a good place. Some of you have Bucky shirts, Bucky mugs, stuff like that. Imagine the story this way. David is traveling. He's traveling. He's trying to get away from Saul. But he's got all these people with him. They need to take a break. Where are they going to go? To Bucky's. Now, in this case, Bucky's looks a lot like a cave. But they stop because they have clean bathrooms. If you've ever been traveling with a group of people, I know my mom's here, the rule of thumb. When I was a kid growing up, we would stop at places that had clean bathrooms. Usually that was a Stuckey's. Some of you remember Stuckey's from back in the day. Now, I never in my life remember stopping at an old gas station where Rudy and Rufus are sitting on the front porch with no teeth, and they hand you the key to the bathroom that's on a cement block. That's a bad sign. You don't go to that bathroom. You stay away from that place. That's not where you stop for gas. That's not where you go to the bathroom. You go to Bucky's. Why? The bathroom's clean. If you're in this room, you've been to Bucky's, you know that you can put a family of 57 in the Bucky's bathroom. They have seats in there. You can eat. Get food. Take it on in with you. It's clean. How do you know? Because there's three people cleaning it all the time. You can't do anything in Bucky's and make a mess in their bathroom. It's air conditioned. It's clean. It's cool. Get you off the road. David took his men to Bucky's. So they're at Bucky's and they're taking a break at Bucky's because that's what they needed to do. Problem is, Saul's chasing David. Saul's running into the same problem. He's got an army with him. What do you do when the army's got to stop? Well, you look for a nicest rest stop, a place to go. You go to Bucky's. And so Saul shows up with his army, and they go to Bucky's. Because Saul's got to go to the bathroom. And Scripture says this. You can read this for yourself. I'm not really embellishing that much at this point. The Bucky's part's not Scripture. But neither here nor there. It would have been. Saul's got to go to the bathroom. So he goes in to go to the bathroom. And David's mighty men are in there, and they're hiding because there's a lot of stalls you can hide at Bucky's. Saul has no idea that they're there. They're all kind of hiding because they realize Saul has just walked in the joint. He's going to the bathroom. And David's men look at him, and they basically say to him, 1 Samuel 24:4, I'm not going to be too descriptive here, paraphrased, David, you got him with his pants down. This is your shot. Because if you kill him, you've already been anointed king of Israel. You then become the king. Kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him. And David has that opportunity. So David does the craziest thing. David sneaks up to where Saul is, pulls out a knife, cuts off a piece of his robe, slithers back into the shadows, and then Saul just finishes up his business and leaves. Stops because the sign says, employees, wash your hands before returning to work. Saul washes his hands. Out of Bucky's he goes. David then, much to the amazement of his mighty men who are all going, what's going on? David says, come on, follow me. David goes down, and David goes to where Saul and his men are. And if you read verse 11, it says this. Hey, Saul, I could have killed you. He's telling him, I could have killed you. Killed you. Dead. Here's a piece of your robe. I got so close to you, I took a piece of your robe and you didn't even know it. That's how close I was with a knife. I could have killed you. Here's the robe to prove it. But I'm not going to do it because I'm under your authority. What? This guy's trying to kill David. And David says, I held up because I'm under your authority. I want you to understand, as unbelievable as that sounds, the takeaway is simply this. It takes courage to live your life under authority. See, when you realize who really is in charge, when you realize there are people in authority over you, it takes courage to live your life out and be obedient and do what you're supposed to do, because it doesn't always feel like that's what you want to do. It isn't always your first choice. Because when you're under authority, there are times that you make a choice not to do what you want to do, but instead to live your life and make the choices based on who has authority over you. It takes courage to live under the authority of God. So when I'm telling you to live under this umbrella and live under the authority of God, it is not for the faint of heart. That's why a lot of people don't do it, because it's a heck of a lot easier for you just to live your life however you think, however you feel, whatever you want, just do it. It's easy. It doesn't do anything for you. It doesn't get you where you need to be, but we choose it all the time. Last story, champ in the camp. I want you to see this champ in the camp. This is in 1 Samuel 26. Same scenario still happens. Saul's still chasing David. They're going round and round. Saul has these moments where he's grateful that David spared his life. He thinks to himself, David's not a bad guy. And then that only lasts about two verses. And all of a sudden, then he's off again. He's trying to kill David again. That's the story that we're kind of unpacking as we kind of move through the book of 1 Samuel. And so Saul has now bunkered down for the night in a KOA campground. He's asleep. Again, KOA, nice hookups, stuff like that. He is the king, so the king gets the big tent. And then, as you would expect, the king has a little bit of protection. I mean, there's people around him all the time. Scripture tells us that David knows where he is. They come up on the KOA campground. David and his mighty men are there. And David decides to go to Saul's tent. Now, Saul's asleep. He's asleep. And Scripture says that God put everybody where David was able to get in and not disturb anybody. Saul didn't know he was there. And David is there. And all he has to do is take him out. Once again, David's men are saying to him, David, take him out. Kill him. We are sick of running from buckies to buckies. Let's stop this nonsense. Kill him. Be the king. Let's get you where you need to be. And David sneaks up on him. And knowing that all he has to do is take him out, David says this in verses 9 through 11 of 1 Samuel 26. Don't destroy him, for who can lift a hand against the Lord's anointed and be blameless? David added, as the Lord lives, the Lord will certainly strike him down. Either his day will come and he'll die, or he'll go into battle and perish. The key phrase, however, because of the Lord, I will never lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. And David says, no matter what, God put him there. God will move him. I'll wait. How many times are you supposed to wait? You jump the gun and want to do something you're not supposed to do. And so in this situation, David then takes his spear and he takes his night-night drink. Takes his cup. Bible says it. They didn't call it night-night drink. It's his cup. It's right there by Saul's head. David takes it with him and leaves. Why did he do that? To prove he was there. We know that because in just a short verse or two later, David calls a press conference with Saul and his men, and he says, look, once again, I want you to understand, I could have killed you, but I did not. To prove I was that close, here's your spear, and here's your night-night cup. I spared your life again because you're God's anointed, and you are the king of Israel. And Saul, once again, has another moment, says, you know, David's not a bad guy. He spared my life. He must be good. And for Saul, it's just a mad cycle because Saul's crazy, because Saul's not under the authority of God. Do you struggle sometimes with authority issues? Do you struggle sometimes with the people who have authority over you. I mean, anybody in the room ever work for a boneheaded boss? And you begin thinking to yourself, man, this gal, I mean, they know nothing. Yet, because of the way it's set up, they have authority over you. And in that moment, you have to ask yourself, how do you honor God and serve in that environment in a way that's going to honor God and still recognize that authority? See, doesn't mean there's not a time you have to push back. Doesn't mean there's not a time you have to make a change. Doesn't mean there's not a time that you need to switch directions. But you can do it in a way that honors God, because we already discovered it takes courage to live under authority. It also takes a champion to live under authority. That's what David is, a champ in the camp. He proved his courage when he snuck up behind Saul and cut his robe and didn't kill him. It would have been easier to kill him. That whole robe cutting thing took way too much effort. He does the hard thing. He proves he's a champion by once again doing the right thing, saying the right thing, being the right person, because David made a choice to live under the authority of God. And he understood that below God was a king named Saul, who was the king. And then he was next down the line, but he was not king yet. And it was God's responsibility to take care of the people above him. You know why we push back on authority, right? We don't think God's going to balance the books right. We don't say that out loud. I know you don't say that out loud. But deep down inside, you somehow think that God doesn't know what's going on. And so it's your job to push back. It's your job to not be a champion. It's your job not to have courage. But yet, if you go back and think about the umbrellas we talked about, what happens is you see what's going on. You make it a matter of prayer, and then you act. Sometimes when you act, it may mean that you need to push back. Sometimes you may need to leave. Sometimes you may need to change your location. But that can't happen until you start and do the right thing. You have to take an honest inventory of what's there. You've got to give it back to God and make sure that God is the one instructing you what to do, and you don't do what you're doing based on feeling. The action that you take is based upon the insight that God gives you. That's authority. And the difference is between winning and losing in life, because David kept loving Saul. He did. He loved Saul. And he had every reason not to. And he kept sparing his life, and he kept forgiving Saul. What have we been talking about through the entire Easter season? You love like Jesus loves. You forgive like he forgives. And that's a choice that you make. It has nothing to do with feeling. Nothing. It's a choice to love, and it's a choice to forgive. And it's a choice that you make to honor God. And by making those choices, what you're doing in essence is putting yourself under the authority of God. Failing to do that puts you in the reign of the elements. And according to what we just saw this morning, when we're rebellious, we're most like Satan. And we're living our lives in a way that lines up with what he wants, not what God wants. That's why authority matters. That's why it's so serious. That's why you and I have to choose to live our lives under the authority of God and understand how God has set it up, and then decide that we're going to live our lives and become the best version of ourselves in that setting. It's that declaration that says we want God to reign in our lives. We're going to be who we were created to be. And we're never going to settle for less than that. Bow your heads and hearts and let's pray. God, we can be a freaky phony like Saul, or we can be a courageous champion like David. And the difference is how we choose to deal with authority. Lord, in this room, there are some who may have never made the decision to believe and trust and follow Jesus. They've never taken that step of faith. They've never made that commitment to accept your gift of eternal life. If they haven't, I pray that even now they would make that choice, the choice to believe, the choice to trust, the choice to follow. And in making that choice, they are moving themselves under your authority. Lord, if they're in this room and they've never made that choice, I pray that before they would leave this morning, they would take a worship flyer and just check that little box that says, I accept Jesus as Savior, and put in our giving kiosk on the way out the door. If they're watching online, they can email us right now and just say, that's the choice I need to make. I need to accept Jesus, his gift of eternal life, and I believe and I trust and I follow. But Lord, for a lot of people in this room, they've made the decision to follow Jesus. We just keep dancing outside the umbrella. We spend all our time prancing around in the elements instead of staying under that cover that you give to us so that we can become the very best version of ourselves. It's a struggle that's real, and I don't care who you are in this room. That struggle is real every day of our lives. And Lord, you know that because you know our hearts. And so, Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would help us as we struggle to be the courageous champions we were supposed to be. And in order to be successful, we have to learn to deal with authority. We have to learn to do it in a way that honors you. So even now, our prayer is that you would reign in us. That you would touch our lives, touch our hearts. Allow us to see the importance and the need for living the life that you created us for. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand?
With one desire we come, then
worship services, someone said, I never knew Buc-ee's was mentioned in the Bible. Wasn't really the point. But the point is that you can be the courageous champion you were created to be, but the key is making sure you live your life under the authority of God. Your prayer can be as simple as, God, just make me a courageous champion. It just means that you're willing to look at life differently, making a choice to view the world, face the world, and engage the world under the authority of the living God. That's where your life comes from. It's the only way to live. If you do that this week, you will impact the lives of the people in your orbit in ways you never dreamed possible. Be a courageous champion for him. Dr. Whaley,
yes, sir.
You going to dismiss us?
I will do
that. Why don't you dismiss us? I'm leaving. I'm out.
All right. All right. Before you leave, though, I gotta brag on this guy. Is that okay to brag on him?
Yeah.
Okay. You know, some people call me an athlete. I'm not an athlete. I just had a high pain tolerance to pain, you know. This guy was an athlete. Did you know that your pastor is a former 16-time All-American track and field guy? Did you know if old Carter hadn't boycotted the Olympics, he would have been in the Olympics? So we have something pretty special here. I just wanted to brag on you.
I appreciate that. You see, gravity wasn't as heavy back then, and yeah, I was able to move faster.
Yeah,
than
I don't want to
today. Yeah, it's so much heavier now.
I don't want to hear about gravity. Yeah. Okay. All right, man. Aren't you glad to be a part of the church at 434? So many great wins. I mean, we have, you know, just an awesome youth pastor, and Richard, what an awesome job that he does with our youth, and Scott with our children. And we have a great senior adult ministry. You know, we have a great time on Tuesday mornings. We have a Bible study for senior adults, and afterwards we fellowship, have lunch, and it's just a great place to be. So I'm glad to be at 434. Are you? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this great message today that applies to each and every one of us. And I just thank you for the ministry of this church and for the people that you have surrounded us with that love you, that love your word, that love this world and want to reach people for Jesus. And we thank you and love you, Lord. And we pray it in the name of the one who taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.